But in the Gospel of John, we are at verse number 19. And what I want to do this morning is I want to read a lengthy passage of Scripture. And we're going to cover all of these verses, but certainly not cover them all in detail. But John chapter 1 and verse number 19, this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" Now he's talking about John the Baptist. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou?" That we might give an answer to them that sent us. "What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Many years ago, I used to go over to the M.C. Blanchard Courthouse in Pensacola, and it was a kind of a hobby, I guess, of mine to watch courtroom dramas. I would watch murder trials, and I've always been fascinated by examinations and cross-examines and the wrangling of lawyers and depositions. I've watched a lot of depositions online of different things. It's just a weird thing that I do. But a good witness in any trial is based on two criteria. That is the credibility of the witness and the accuracy of his testimony. Is this person believable? Can this person be trusted? If the opposing counsel can destroy the credibility and perhaps catch the witness in a lie, then it throws into doubt anything that he says. If his character is destroyed, then his testimony is destroyed. And then accuracy. Hearsay is not admissible in a court of law. You can only testify to what you have firsthand knowledge about. And you should testify only to that which you are absolutely sure about. Just tell us what you heard, what you saw, what you said. Don't editorialize, don't interpret it. Just give us the facts as you know them. Well, in John's gospel, John the apostle is going to call forth many witnesses to testify what he has already declared in the prologue, the first 18 verses. And the first witness that he's going to bring forth is going to be that other John, John the Baptist. He has already introduced John to us in the opening verses. But now in verse number 19, he begins the actual narrative part of the gospel. And this is where he comes back to John. This is where he begins his gospel. He skips over all of the details of Christ's birth and early life. In fact, he skips over all of the details of John's birth in his early life. And he begins with the testimony of John the Baptist that took place at the beginning of Christ's ministry. Now, we are all familiar with John the Baptist, but I'll take just a minute and just make sure that we are all on the same page with him. But from the book of Malachi, we know that John was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And he is the one that is going to come and prepare the way. The Bible says in Malachi 3 and verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." That's talking about John the Baptist. So John is the last Old Testament prophet, and he is the first New Testament prophet. He bridges the gap between two dispensations. He closes out the dispensation of law, and he brings in the dispensation of grace. So he is the last preacher in one dispensation. He is the first preacher in the next dispensation. And John, the apostle, when he writes the gospel, he assumes that everybody would know John the Baptist because he doesn't give him any introduction. John had a very unusual birth. He had a very eccentric lifestyle, but this John doesn't mention any of that. John doesn't care where he was born. John doesn't care how he lived, how eccentric he was, what he wore, what he ate. There is only one thing that John is interested in, and that is his testimony of Jesus Christ. Luke tells us about the events of his birth, but then the story drops off and John disappears off the scene. And Scripture tells us nothing about his early life, how he grew up, nothing, except that he disappeared into the wilderness until he was 30 years old. But at the age of 30, John comes out of the wilderness and he comes preaching. Now, John was a rough man. He was not cultured. He was not refined at all. He was very plain spoken. I would imagine that he probably had a very loud voice, and he was full of courage. But John never wrote any books. And John never wrote any songs, and he didn't start any colleges, he didn't start any churches, he didn't have any buildings named after him. There was no honor that was ever bestowed by man upon John the Baptist. He lived the first 30 years of his life in obscurity, and when he finally came out looking like a wild man. He had no formal education. He had no seminary training. He had no religious backing. He never did any miracles. There are no mighty works that are credited to his name. And this is the man that will be the first witness to who Jesus Christ really is. Now, because John didn't have any formal education and he wasn't endorsed by any ministerial associations, and the religious elite in Jerusalem did not recognize him as one of their own, they wouldn't give him a pulpit. You'll never find John preaching in the temple or preaching in a synagogue. So John's pulpit had to be out in the wilderness. I want you to hold your finger right here, and I want you to go back to Luke chapter 3, because there is something here, and I chuckle every time that I read it. But Luke chapter 3, here is Luke's introduction to the ministry of John the Baptist. And he sets it in a historical context in verse number 1. He says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." Now, I've always found irony in that statement, because what Luke does is he starts naming all of these dignitaries. You have Tiberius Caesar, that's an important fella. You got Pontius Pilate, that's a big name. You have Herod, you have his brother Philip, you have Lysanias. I mean, these are some big names. And then in the religious world, Annas and Caiaphas, this is as high as it gets in religion. And then I love the next phrase: "The word of God came unto John." Just the Lord just bypassed all of them important fellows. And when he wanted to speak, he spoke through John. And John seemingly comes out of nowhere, but he very quickly captures the attention of a lot of people in the nation of Israel. John was very fearless in his preaching. He's very bold in his preaching. He demands that the people repent and be baptized as an evidence of their repentance. But there was also a lot of hope in John's preaching, because his message is that the Messiah is at hand. There was an expectancy in the nation of Israel for the Messiah to come. And the people held on to the prophecies of the Old Testament that the prophets had predicted. But years and centuries have passed with no Messiah, but the hope is still there. But now John is preaching that it is at hand, that the Messiah is in our midst, and that faint hope began to spring up in the hearts of the people. Now, I don't know how long that John was preaching, but the Apostle John opens the gospel up with this wild-eyed preacher in the wilderness. He takes us out to the wilderness where there's a large crowd of people that have come from all over. They're listening to John preach and they're being baptized as a sign of their repentance and their faith. The religious rulers have received word about all of this, and it's getting a little bit out of hand. So they have sent a coalition down to the wilderness to investigate this. And in the verses that I've read to you this morning, there is a scene that plays out over 3 days' time. If you will, look at verse number 29, back at John chapter 1, and verse 29, the next day. So you have day 1, now we have the next day, which is day 2. Then look at verse number 35. Again, the next day. So we have 3 days that John the Apostle is going to tell us about in the ministry of John the Baptist, and there is a reason why John years later focuses in on these 3 days. Now, at this point in our text, the Lord Jesus has already been baptized. One day, John is preaching and he's baptizing. Jesus had walked into the crowd, got into the baptismal line, and asked to be baptized with the rest of the people. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. And verse 28 tells us that it took place in Bethabara beyond Jordan. Now that is not Bethany. Bethany was a little village right side outside of Jerusalem where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. The Lord Jesus would frequent that place quite a bit. But this is not Bethany. Bethabara is way out into the wilderness. And so the Lord Jesus goes there and he's going to be baptized. Now think with me for just a minute. Where did the Lord Jesus go after he was baptized? Well, Matthew 4 tells us he went into the wilderness to be tempted. Is that right? Right. Just nod your head, it is, all right? He went into the wilderness to be tempted. So for 40 days after his baptism, he is alone somewhere in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. And all the while, John is still preaching and is still baptizing. John baptizes him, recognizes who he is, announces to the crowd that here's the Messiah, and then Jesus disappears for 40 days. All of that has happened. Now, Jesus is coming back to the area where John is still baptizing and preaching, and that is where John the Apostle picks up the story. So are you with me? You know where we're at? So that's where he's going to focus in on. And he's going to tell us about the witness of John the Baptist to Jesus Christ. Now, I've looked at this passage, and every young preacher knows that a good message has to have either 3, 5, or 7 points, all right? For it to be homiletically correct, it needs to be 3, 5, or 7 points. I'll teach you that in homiletics. But this morning, I only have 2, because I believe that the passage is going to give us 2 great facts. The first one is, I want you to see the ministry of John, or the witness of John about himself. What does John say about himself? Now, as I've told you, I have watched numerous trials. I have watched numerous depositions online and on YouTube. I love to watch that kind of stuff. And normally it always starts with questioning the witness about himself. If the witness is being questioned by the plaintiff, by his side, then there are questions for the record. Would you state your name and your date of birth and your occupation and your address and what credentials do you own? What degrees do you have? If it is an expert witness, he wants to establish himself as an expert. I have worked for 20 years in this field, and I have written articles for these journals and these periodicals, and I have conducted these experiments. If it's the other side, then they want to destroy credibility. Weren't you arrested 25 years ago? Didn't you have a DUI in 1967? Whatever dirt that they can dig up to destroy the credibility of the witness. Because the credibility of the witness is key. So that's what John's going to do. And John tells us that there was a delegation of priests and Levites that came from Jerusalem to question John the Baptist. They get this. And they came to question him about him. What we want to know is, are you the Messiah? You keep talking about the Messiah coming. We wonder, are you the Messiah? So look at it in verse number 19. This is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Who are you? Are you the Messiah? Now this is what John the Baptist's testimony about that is going to be. Now bear in mind, they're wanting to know about him. Him. So here's what John said. Back up to verse number 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. I mentioned this last week, I think, that though he came after me, born after me, he is preferred before me. Jesus, born 6 months after John, John said he holds a higher rank than I do. Now you think about that. There's not been a prophet in Israel for 400 years. And when John came along, he captures the attention of the nation, and he never sought popularity, he never tried to get the crowd to follow him, but he's very powerful and he's very effective because of his speaking and because of what he said. And John is more popular than the Pharisees, he's more popular than the priests and the Levites and the scribes and the Sadducees. Nobody rivaled John in that day, but John was quick to say, oh, but somebody's coming that's greater than I am. Now we're going to go through this confrontation, and there's a lot here, but this is what I want to emphasize to you, that John's message is not about himself. We're talking about being a witness. The essence of what John is going to say in all of this is that it's not about me, it's about him. He's a great preacher. He's popular. Crowds are coming to hear him. But the message is not about me. By the way, you and I are called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Is that not right? We are called to be witnesses of Christ. This is a reminder that the world needs to see is not the messenger, but the world needs to see Jesus. It'd be a horrible thing if you left church saying, what a great preacher. It'd be a horrible thing if you left church saying, what great singers. But what all of us need to do is leave church saying, what a great Savior that we serve. So in verse number 19, this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? I want to comment on the Jews, but we're going to run into that phrase nearly 70 times in this gospel alone. And so I'll just skip it and I'll say something about the Jews the next time that we run into the phrase. But at this beginning stage, there is no opposition from the Jewish leaders. There's only curiosity. And a delegation comes out to hear John, and verse 24 tells you that they were sent from the Pharisees. Every segment of society has come out there to see John except the Pharisees. The Pharisees will not come. Now, I'll show you why. Look at Luke chapter 7. Now, keep your Bibles open. We'll make this a Bible message this morning. But look at Luke chapter 7 and verse 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against them, being not baptized of him. The Pharisees are too sophisticated. They're too important to go hear John. They certainly would never submit themselves to the baptism of John. They're more interested in their titles and their position than they are in truth. Look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and look down at verse number 47. John 11 verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him." Now watch this. "And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." This is their problem. We don't want to lose our position. We don't want to lose our rank. We've got a sweet deal going on. So they would never submit to John's baptism. So here's what they do. In John 1, they send some low-level priests and Levites to question John for them. If they went themselves, then it would be acknowledging that there is some validity to John's message, but we'll never do that. They're the ones that issue religious franchises in the nation. Nobody has authority to preach without us. And John is upsetting that. And so we've got to rein this maverick in if he's going to continue drawing crowds. So they come to John. And here's what they ask him in verse number 19. "Who art thou?" Now that's a loaded question. There is a question behind the question. They know who he is. They already know that. The question behind the question is, are you the Messiah? That's what we want to know. And this first day of confrontation is going to consist of John three times saying, "I am not." They're going to ask him several different ways. John is outraged that you would even think that I am the Messiah. Look at verse number 20. "He confessed and denied not, but confess, I am not the Christ." Well, that's pretty emphatic, isn't it? "I, who art thou? I'm not who you think I am. I am not the Christ." Verse 21, they're going to try a different angle. "Then said they unto him, Who art thou?" Or I'm sorry, they asked him, "What then, art thou Elias?" They're talking about Elijah. All right. If you're not Messiah, are you Elijah? Well, why would they ask that? Well, the reason why they would ask that is because the last prophet that came on the scene was Malachi. And Malachi had said that Elijah would come. Come back to Malachi chapter 4 if you want to. Malachi 4, here's the close of the Old Testament. Malachi 4 and verse number 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." All the Jews knew that before Messiah comes, Elijah would come in judgment. By the way, Elijah is one of two Old Testament men that never died. Right? Caught up in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire. Caught up to heaven that way. And so the Jews, they expected Elijah to come back on the scene and that he would come in judgment. Of course, they believed that he would be coming in judgment on the Gentile nations because they didn't need judgment themselves. He's going to come and judge the pagans, huh? So they believed that Elijah was coming. Now, I have to cover this because somebody's going to come up to me after the service and point these verses out. So I want you to know I have read the other verses as well, all right? So Luke chapter 1 says that he should go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. That's Elijah, all right? Talking about John the Baptist. But in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "If you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come." If you will receive the message, then John will be Elijah. But because you didn't receive it, then John is not Elijah. John was not a reincarnation of Elijah. But if Israel had believed the message, then John would have been the fulfillment of that Malachi prophecy. Now, he wasn't. They didn't believe it. So it ended up with him being not Elijah. However, Jesus is coming again, a second time, and Malachi 4 has not yet been fulfilled. And if we ever get to the book of Revelation, I'll tell you when Elijah's coming, all right? I just want you to know that I have read a couple of other verses, all right, because somebody will come to me after the service. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He did the work of Elijah, but since they didn't believe, he is not Elijah. You can sort it all out, but here's what John says. He says, I am not Elijah. So then they said in verse 21, all right, art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. And I love how his answers keep getting shorter, shorter, shorter. Huh? Every time they, Now it's just no. Just no. Huh? Art thou that prophet? Well, that's kind of vague. What prophet? What prophet is he talking about? Well, Deuteronomy 18, verse number 15. Let's just turn there real quick, all right? I'm trying not to get into the weeds, and I want to say just the main message. But Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, notice it is capitalized, from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So here's a prophecy that a prophet, a particular prophet, is going to be among them. And the Jews rightly believed that that was a prophecy of the Messiah. By the way, if you will go to Acts chapter 3 sometime, and if you will read Peter's sermon there, he will tell you exactly who that prophet is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you the Messiah? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet Moses talked about? No. No, all every time, just no. Well, who are you? Well, look at verse 22. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou of thyself? Verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You go back and tell them, I'm just a voice. That's all that I am. He doesn't tell them about his pedigree. He doesn't say, let me tell you about how I was born. He doesn't say, let me tell you about 6 months, how the Holy Ghost filled me before I was even born. He doesn't say my father was a priest. He doesn't say any of that. He says, I am just a voice. Here's what he's saying. Get this, church. I am not important. It is my job to make the path ready for somebody else. I'm just here getting things ready for him to come. And it's not important that you come to see me. You are talking about the wrong fella. What you need to be doing is asking about him. Right. Yeah. There was a great old preacher of years past. His name was Dr. Harold Seitler. Some of you may have heard him preach. I got to hear him preach a number of times as a kid. Dr. Harold Seitler, pastor of Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. I've had the privilege of preaching in that church behind the pulpit that Seitler preached from for many, 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 many years. And Dr. Seitler had a placard, and he had it placed on his pulpit, and it simply says, Sirs, we would see Jesus. And it's been there for years and years and years. And I've stood in that pulpit and I've preached in there this year. I'll be preaching there in November. And I'll stand behind the pulpit that great man of God preached from. And it's still there. And it reminds a preacher that every time you get in the pulpit, it's not about you, it's about him. Sirs, we would see Jesus. But well, the Jews are not satisfied with the answer, so they're going to continue to probe. So verse 24. They which were sent of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? Now there's a question behind this question as well. And the question behind this question is authority. Yes. Who gives you the authority to baptize? Because all religious authority comes from the temple in Jerusalem, but you don't have the credentials. They haven't authorized you to do this. You see, there was a baptism in that day, but it was a baptism of Gentiles who wanted to become Jewish proselytes. But none of the religious structure or religious leaders performed the baptism. In fact, it seems like, I don't know, it seems like that when a Gentile wanted to be baptized into Judaism, that he could basically do it himself. But John is out there baptizing people, and it speaks of authority, and it bothered them. Who are you? Where are you from? Who gives you the authority to baptize? And it's not antagonistic at this point, but there is concern that John's getting too big. John's getting too big of a gathering out there. We can't have somebody out here as a maverick doing his own thing and challenging authority. So John may need to be reined in. I think there's something else about the baptism, and I'll just mention this, that bothers them. And you understand that this is not believer's baptism, right? You understand that. This is a baptism that is a ritual that has come into existence over the course of Judaism, and it's where Gentiles would be baptized as proselytes into Judaism. And here's the key word: Gentiles. Only Gentiles would be baptized into Judaism because they're proselytes, but there was no baptism for Jews. They're already in. But John is out there in the wilderness and he's baptizing Gentiles and Jews. He's treating Jews as if they are Gentiles. The religious leaders had convinced the people that if you just obey the law and the traditions, then you are okay. John says, no, that's not enough. You need to repent is what you need to do. His baptism is a rebuke to the status quo of Phariseeism, and that threatened him. Now look what John says in verse 26. I'm running through the passage. John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. Now you Bible scholars, stay with me for a minute, all right? When John said, I baptize with water, some of you want to finish the sentence because you know what comes next, right? I baptize with water, but there is one that comes and baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's what Matthew said in Matthew 3. I baptize with water, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Mark says, I baptize with water, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, leaves out fire. Luke says the same thing. I baptize thee with water, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But John, the apostle, is not interested in a debate on baptism. In fact, he never calls John the Baptist in his gospel. He's not interested in his baptism. He's interested in his witness. So he leaves it out. He says, I baptize with water. And then notice what John does. I baptize with water, and then he immediately leaves the subject of baptism and gets it back on Jesus. But there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is that is preferred before. Do you see what he did? Am I making too much out of that? I don't think that I am. All right? You guys keep wanting to talk about Elijah. You want to talk about the prophet. You want to talk about Malachi. You want to talk about baptism. I want to talk about Jesus. That's what I want to do. He says he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Here's what he's saying. He said, you're making too much of me. You're asking questions about me. You should be asking questions about him. Why are you so fixated on me when somebody is coming that I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes? You guys know who I am, but you need to know who Jesus is. Now here's the application. If you and I are going to be a witness for Jesus, if you and I are going to be a witness for Christ, it would be important that you know who you are and that you don't think more of yourself than what you should. You can preach in a way so as to draw attention to yourself, and when you sit down, nobody saw Jesus. You can sing on a platform so as to draw attention to yourself so that when you sit down, nobody saw Jesus. John is the greatest prophet that ever lived. He is the most popular preacher of his day. And he said way back there, he said, when it comes to Jesus, I'm at the back of the line. I am just a voice in the wilderness. And I think if you and I are ever going to do anything for the Lord, we have to get over ourselves. I have a voice. I'll use that voice to talk about Jesus, but that's all that I am. I am an unimportant man with an important message. You see, when you're on the witness stand, it's important to understand that it is not a grandstand. We're not up there to look at you. It's about Jesus. The witness of John about himself. But then here's the second part when I look at this text. Then there is the witness of John about Jesus. This delegation has come out from the Pharisees. Check out John. John is going to send them back to their superiors with a message. And they're going to have to go back with a message about Christ. You go tell the Pharisees that it's not about me, but you go back and you tell them about Jesus. I don't know. I don't know if they knew anything about the story of Luke 1. But John doesn't say anything about his unusual birth. He doesn't say anything about what happened in that chapter, that my father was a priest. He doesn't say anything about that. The only thing that you do is you go back and you tell those Pharisees and their ivory towers that that man wouldn't talk about himself, that all that he did is he talked about Jesus. And here's what he said about him, verse 27. He says, he it is who's coming after me is preferred before me. You should want to know more about him, not me. I would prefer that we talk about Jesus, that we not talk about me. I would prefer that our conversation be about him, not about me. I wonder how much we prefer him. I like to talk about a lot of things. I really do. I like to talk sports with the guys. I like to talk business. I like to talk about a lot of things. I would prefer to talk about him. That would be my preference. In fact, this is what I thought. All right. This is not a rebuke to anybody because I do this as well. In our church, we have men who own their own business, several men. And a lot of us have businesses that we work together on projects. And then some of you guys work for other people. And Brother Josh has a business. Brother Nathan has a business. Brother Eric. And so Brother Jacob. And so there's a lot of that. There's a lot of work that goes on between us. And sometimes we come to church, it's the only time we see each other. And so sometimes we talk about things. And I do this. So please understand what I'm saying. I have somebody working for me or I'm working on something. And so we get to church and say, hey, can you be there Monday? And here's a check and all that kind of stuff. I wonder if we couldn't just make church church. Ain't nothing wrong. Okay. But I wonder, could we just have church? And let's do business tomorrow. Could we do that? I mean, I don't want to come to church and sell your car and work out a deal. I know that we have business. We're going to talk about it. I would prefer. I know we had ball games last week and yesterday was college football. I know. And we want to come to church and talk about, boy, the ball game last night and who's in the World Series. And that's fine. But could we just have church? If we're not, and I do it too. If we're not careful, we'll talk about everything that's going on in the world until 10:30. Come into 10:30. Okay, Jesus, you better hurry up because you got me for an hour and 15 minutes. Because when this is over, I'm going to go back and start talking about college football and everything else. Could we just have church? Me and the boys, we're flipping a house right now, and the other day I had to meet an electrician out there and showing him what was going on and get a quote on him, whatever thing. And so the electrician came out, and we were showing the house, and I told him I was a pastor and told him, he was a believer. He's an Assembly of God. Goes to Holly Assembly of God out in Navarre. And we stood there for 30 minutes, and I was in a hurry. I'm always in a hurry. Stand there for 30 minutes talking about the Bible and loving God. And he found something in Ephesians chapter 5 he had to tell me about. And I was in a hurry. We really need to quote this house. That's what I need to do, okay? I need to quote the house. I need to get away. He talked more about Jesus and the Bible and Ephesians 5 and treating his wife right than he did about, and I keep telling him, you know, what about the wires? You know, what about the breaker? Can we talk about that? I'm not Assembly of God. I got a lot of things different with Assembly of God. But here's this Assembly of God electrician that's more excited about talking about Jesus than I am. Do you prefer him? And then notice what else he says. He says, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Well, that's an odd thing to say. Unless it means something in that culture. In that day, the wealthy had slaves. The lowest, most menial job that you could have was to undo your master's shoes and wash his feet. They all wore sandals, open-toed sandals back in that day. It's all dirt roads, and so their feet would get dusty and dirty. And so when they would come into the house, it is customary to take your shoes off and to wash your feet. You saw Jesus do that in John chapter 13, that show of humility. And the guy, the lowest guy on the totem pole, I mean the least slave, this was the worst job that you could have, was to have to kneel down and untie or undo the latches on your master's shoes and wash his feet. And John said that I've got to look up to be at his feet. That's where I'm at. I am way down there. I'm not even worthy. I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoes and wash his feet. Notice what else he says in verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now this is day two. The next day, John stood out there preaching, and the Jews are still snooping around. But on this day, on this second day, I gotta hurry. On this second day, as John was preaching, he looks down the road and he sees a cloud. He sees a dusty figure coming. And he recognizes it. There comes Jesus. Now remember, he baptized him 40 days earlier. Jesus disappeared into the wilderness. He keeps on a preaching, but the next day, here he comes. And John looks at him, and here's what he says. He says, behold, everybody look. Behold the Lamb of God. When he came to be baptized the first time, I didn't recognize him at first, but when the Holy Spirit descended upon him, I knew for certain that it was he, and now he hears and here is in our presence, and behold the Lamb of God. All of these people, here's what they expected to hear. Behold the King. That's who we're looking for. We are out here to see the King. But he didn't say, behold the King. He said, behold the Lamb. The Jews wanted a King, but they got a Lamb. The Jews wanted a monarch, but they got a substitute. The Jews wanted a Messiah, but they got a sacrifice is what they got. I love this verse. I really do. I'm gonna be done because I'm losing my voice. I got to tell you this story. I've probably told you this story before. I cannot read this verse without thinking about one of the greatest failures of my life. When I was in Bible college, Pensacola, they have a class that is a preacher boys class that every ministerial student is required to go to. It's every semester. And in commencement week, they have a sermon contest where they find the best preacher boys in the college. And they get to preach on Wednesday night in campus church, and they get judged who is the best preacher. When you are a junior, you are required to submit an outline. You have to. So in my junior year, I submitted an outline. And I submitted an outline from John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God. Now, the pastor of the campus church takes all of the outlines. He goes through them and he selects, I believe, 18 of the best. And those 18 have to write a full manuscript 15-minute sermon. Well, you would not believe I was in the 18. So I had to write 15-minute full manuscript grammatically correct sermon. Now, of those 18 manuscripts, the pastor of the campus church would decide 12 of them was the best. And those 12 would then preach their message to the preacher boys class that semester. You would not believe it. I got selected in that 12. So I got to preach my little message on John 1:29 to all the preacher boys. Now, the pastor of the church is sitting there with a copy of your manuscript. And he's listening and he's reading. You had to have it memorized. So he listens to those 12, and out of those 12, he would select 6 that did the best. Those 6 would then go to the St. John's Chapel, and they would preach one evening to all of the Bible faculty and staff and all the Greek teachers. You wouldn't believe it. I got selected as one of the 6. So one evening, six of us preacher boys, aspiring men of God, go to the St. John's Chapel. The Greek professor is there. The seminary guys are there. I mean, all the smart people. I mean, they're all there. And we have one of the things that we are judged on is we have to stick to our manuscript. We have to stick to it. I got up and I began to preach. And I made a mistake. I started thinking about what I was preaching. I shouldn't have done that. I started getting blessed by my own sermon. 5 minutes into it, I'm crying and I'm thinking of something else and I'm trying to stick to the manuscript. And about 5 minutes into it, I know I have blown it. They're not going to let me get up in campus church. I said, "Sirs, I know that I am off the list. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to preach." And I just preached for 15 minutes on Behold the Lamb of God. You wouldn't believe it. Out of that six, they picked three that preaches in the sermon contest. And sure enough, I didn't make it. That was the end of my career in the sermon contest. It's hard for me to read verse 29 without just having a little tug in my heart. Behold the Lamb of God. Here's why. I'm just going to be done. Which taketh away the sin of the world. You know what Jesus wants to do? He wants you to gather up all of your sin that you've ever committed. All of the sins that everybody knows, all of the sins that nobody knows. All of your thoughts, all of your deeds, all the evil imaginations, everything you've done. He wants you to gather them all up. And he says, if you repent of them given to him, I'll put them in a place where nobody will ever see them again. Give me your sin and I will give you my righteousness. That's the witness of John about himself. That's the witness of John about Jesus. It's not about me. It's about him. Now, if you give me 3 minutes, I'll close the passage and I'll be done. All right. Make it four. But look at verse 31. I'm really done. He says, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I come baptizing with water. John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode upon him. He said, I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he was baptized with the Holy Ghost. I saw him bear record. This is the Son of God. I'm not going to preach that. But I want you to get down to verse number 35. Again, the next day. Now watch this. John has no other ambition but to point men to Christ. He refuses to talk about himself. I'm not even interested in giving you doctrinal reasons for my baptism. I just want to tell you how great that he is. You're here to see me. You ought to be here to see him. But talk is cheap. Anybody can talk a big dang game about the Lord. But what you do determines whether you back that up or not. We're all spiritual giants today in church. But tomorrow on the job. We'll find out if we really meant our worship on Sunday. John has been insistent. It's not about me. It's about him. I wonder if he really means that. So the next day, verse 35. The next day, this is day three. After John stood and two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak. And they followed Jesus. Now, I know who those two men are. They're Andrew and they're John, the apostle. And that's the reason why John starts his gospel here. Because this is where his story intersects with the story of Christ. That's why he starts right here. John wasn't called to draw men to himself. He is called to draw men to Christ. And it must have thrilled his heart that two men who have been following him now turn and began to follow Christ. Wouldn't that thrill your heart? That somebody that you have influence over in your life looks not to you, but looks to Him. That there is so much depth in this passage. I've tried not to get into the weeds, but here's the simplicity of it. It's not about me. It's about Him. We can draw into all kinds of debates and arguments, but here's what the world needs. The world needs to hear a message not about Republicans and Democrats. The world doesn't need more theological arguments. I'll tell you what the world needs. The world needs Jesus. That's what they really need. It's not about me. It's about Him. Our heads are bowed, our eyes closed. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, still in your sins, the guilt of sin, the condemnation of sin, still in your sin, He came as the Lamb of God to take your sin away. If you'd come this morning in faith and repentance, repent of your sins, that's exactly what He'd do. He'd like to forgive you of your sins. But now that He has saved us, we realize that life is not about me. It's not about my company. It's not about my name. It's not about none of that. It's about Him. It's about Him. So however times the Lord lets me preach, whenever He lets me sing, talk to somebody on the airplane, go to a meeting, whatever it might be, may my life be a testimony to Him. To Him. If you'd like that to be your life and it's not, why don't you come this morning, gather around this altar, something to pray in. Lord, would you let me be a witness? Would you open up doors of opportunity? Create in my heart a zeal, a burden, that my life, my witness, my testimony, it's about Him. Him.